Well, it's a joy to be with you all. Again, I was talking with Andrew Cundiff on Saturday night, the night after I got back, and he asked me what I miss the most being gone. And I told him that really the way of life in Uganda I've grown accustomed to, so it wasn't things or food or convenience that I miss. More than anything else, I miss the people. I missed you all, my brothers and sisters here. And so I'm incredibly grateful and so excited to be back with you all once again. And tonight, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be examining very briefly Psalm 105 as a backdrop for the Thanksgiving that I just want tonight to be about. Thanksgiving in light of what God has done in us, what He's doing in us, and specifically what God is doing in Uganda. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. In this passage, there's an excellent summary of the believer's heart towards God. It's a call by the psalmist to come and join him in his joy. The psalmist is saying, come, see what I have seen. Let us express our adoration and thanksgiving to God. But as well, it's a picture of the posture of the believer's heart. The way that we ought to draw near to the Lord. The way that we ought to lay ourselves before Him. It's one of thanksgiving and desperation, praise, wonder, and joy. It's a song of rejoicing, rejoicing in who God is and what He has done. And this is to be something that characterizes all of our lives. David, as he writes this psalm, he is inviting us to come and behold our God. And he's calling us to consider who He is, who our Lord is, majestic, and to wonder and marvel at all that He has done. When I was traveling over to Uganda in September, this was a passage that I was meditating on as I was taking the 24-hour flight. And I was focusing particularly on the passage where He calls us to glory in the holy name of God. But I was also considering all that this passage meant with relation to the way that we worship our God. In the first two verses, you see a framework of worship. It begins with us giving thanks and calling upon the name of God. Thanksgiving in our hearts that leads us then to make known His deeds among the peoples. And in the second verse, it's a similar construct. We sing to Him, we sing praises to Him, and then we tell of all His wondrous works. So we worship Him in our hearts and with our mouths. And then it carries us and it moves us to testify to the world around us about what He's done and what He's doing. So tonight, I pray that that will be what we do, that as I share, in my heart, I can testify to the joy that I have experienced in being able to be a part of what God is doing in Uganda. And we're focusing our lens on the work that He's doing there. But I pray that it will inspire in each of our hearts, wonder, this wonder that the psalmist is talking about, this thanksgiving, this desperation to find our satisfaction and our joy in Him. So tonight, we're going to give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. And as we look at what God is doing in Uganda, I just want for this to be a time of making known His deeds. Because in every way, what we're going to see is God's work. And I count myself very blessed to be a part of it, and I'm very thankful that we as a church, as a whole, have been blessed to be a part of what God is doing. He is working in amazing ways, ways that I never could have fathomed. John Cannon has repeatedly described our mission in Uganda and what we've desired and set out to do as a very ambitious plan. I remember him talking to me about it before I left, about how truly ambitious it was to desire for all of these pastors to come together and unite under the preaching of the word, the faithful preaching of the word, and to commit themselves to a pretty rigorous training program. And it has been. It's been very ambitious. And I anticipated that where we are today would have taken 3 years for us to arrive at. In every way, God has exceeded our expectations. I imagined that when I went, I would be able to perhaps work with 20 or 30 pastors around the country, and that with time, perhaps that network would grow. But already, we're working in just one of the districts alone in the southwestern part of Uganda, on the border with the DRC, the Congo. We're working with over 200 pastors who are from villages deep in the Congolese mountains, traveling across the border to come participate in these Bible trainings, and then some from within the town. In all, around the country, we're working with approximately 300 pastors who are coming from different denominations, and they're coming, humbling themselves, recognizing that they desperately need to know who God is, and that for whatever reasons, be it ignorance or just a background where they weren't trained, they don't know. And so many pastors are participating in the district, in the trainings throughout the districts. We're working in 5 districts right now, and those stars don't represent exactly where we are because there's been some changes. But we're working in Hoima, in the western part of Uganda. We're working in Kasese, which is in the south, very southwestern part. Then we're working in the east, in a place called Kumi and Namatumba. And then we're working in a refugee settlement near Lake Albert in the west as well, called Kiangwali. And we're partnered with individual brothers in each of those areas that have demonstrated themselves to be faithful men. And that the partnerships in most of those cases, besides one, have been very fruitful and very encouraging to me to see how God has had already groomed these men for leadership in their own communities and raised them up to be pillars in their districts, men who these pastors are now looking to for counsel and encouragement, and men who are leading what in a number of these places seems to be a God-sent revival. So it's incredible to see what God is doing there. One thing that humbles me seriously is to see the enthusiasm of these brothers. As I said, I imagined that perhaps I might work with 5 guys in each of these districts. But many of these pastors are not just coming, but they're making great sacrifices to participate in the trainings. I can tell you a story to give you an example. In Kumi, in the eastern part of Uganda, it's about an 11-hour drive from Hoima to the training in Kumi. And I arrived late one night, the night before the following day's training, and found out that some brothers from a neighboring district had ridden their bicycles about 5 hours in order to come to the trainings and were stuck because they had been caught by a torrential downpour in another town that was about an hour and a half still away. And their plan was to ride through the night to make it for the trainings in the morning through the rain. And finding out about that, we were able to go and pick them up. There were about 10 or 11 of them, climbed in the back of the pickup truck, threw a tarp over them to avoid the rain, and drove the rest of the way. But that kind of humble sacrifice that they're willing to make challenges me. And it shows me, at least, that we're meeting a real need. That these brothers are sacrificing of their own time and resources to be able to commit themselves to a full day of systematic study of God's Word. One thing as well that has really shown just God's hand in what's going on there that I never anticipated happening was that as we've been teaching, particularly as we've focused on the qualifications of a pastor, in each of these districts, men are coming forward and resigning. They're stepping down from their roles in leadership in their churches because they're being confronted with the biblical reality. Biblical realities like being a faithful leader in their households and being above reproach. And they're recognizing their guilt, their sin, and in many cases, even the reality that they were never saved to begin with. And if that happened in one case, I would be amazed, because these men are leaving their livelihoods to humble themselves, submit themselves to the word of God. In Kasese alone, in the southwestern part of the country, there have been 5 pastors since the conference that we held in January that have stepped down. And they've gone to Pastor Alphonse, the brother who's overseeing the trainings there, and they've said, what can I do? Alphonse has placed faithful brothers in their churches who are leading them now, and those brothers are being discipled by Pastor Alphonse. And that's just in Kasese alone, and that's happening in a number of the other districts as well. And that is just remarkable, because I can't make that happen. Only the Holy Spirit moving through the preaching of the word can do that. And so it's very humbling to see. There was a story that I believe Pastor Eddie communicated when he came home about a man who was very combative when we were sharing about the qualifications for an elder in the conference. He was a Congolese refugee, and when Pastor Eddie was talking about how a faithful elder is required to manage his household well, the man bucked up and was ready to fight. And throughout the conference, it seemed that there was a war going on inside of him. And at the end of the conference, we were blessed to be able to sit down with him, and he was broken. He was broken and repentant, and said that he was going to resign when he went home to his church. And Pastor Kamasa, who's overseeing the trainings in Kiangwali in the western part by that lake up in the central part of the country, placed a pastor in his church to lead while he was gone. And beyond that, he was having issues in his home with his wife. His wife wanted to leave him and go back to the Congo. But there's been reconciliation in his home as well. And there are many testimonies that could be given to the just remarkable conviction that is coming through these trainings. Not only are pastors being encouraged and strengthened in what they already believe and are growing in their theology and knowledge of the Word of God, others are recognizing even that they're not saved at all. And specifically through the testimony of Pastor David, there have been a few men who have come forward and saying, I need to know the Lord. I've been playing games, and my spiritual life has been ritualistic, and I don't know God. And so those are just some testimonies of things that I never anticipated happening. And the brothers, many of them, and I wrote about it in the most recent blog, they want me to extend to you their incredible gratitude. I get to meet with them each month and have been able to develop personal relationships with a number of them. And they are overjoyed and so thankful for the opportunity that they're having to participate in these trainings. Most of them are bivocational pastors who are completely unable to attend any kind of formal seminary or theological training. And many of them don't have any kind of discipleship that happened in their early walk with Christ. And so they are just ecstatic about this opportunity. And they're making many sacrifices, as I've said, to participate. We've been looking through a number of different things in the monthly trainings. The beginning was just establishing the reality that there is absolute truth that has been revealed by God that is accessible to us as His people. And not only is it accessible, but we are called upon, particularly as pastors, to lay hold of that truth, proclaim it faithfully, and defend it. And so that was the beginning, and we moved from there into studying the doctrine of the Word of God as His sufficient revelation. What it means that He's given us all the Scriptures that we might be competent and equipped for everything that He sets before us in our daily lives. We studied how it is that we study the Bible and how it is that they ought to prepare for sermons, and just how the role that the Word of God is meant to play as the final and the ultimate supreme authority in our lives. We did an in-depth study of what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't, identifying many of the false gospels that are prevalent in their culture, targeting particularly the prosperity gospel that still is being spread all throughout the country. But many of these pastors coming from that background have been broken into serious repentance, recognizing that they've been preaching Jesus as a means to some other end rather than the treasure of the Christian life. So we've studied the gospel. We've studied worship. 2 months ago, we looked at the doctrine of God, which was a joy to work through. We talked about God's being, his existence and his essence, and the fact that we can know him, and what a miracle that is. And we studied some of his attributes, and the brothers were just ecstatic. You could see it in their faces as we were sharing. The brothers who have come from here can testify to the fact that through some of the conferences, you've got guys that are constantly nodding off, or people are stepping out and coming back in. But we haven't seen any of that this year. There's just this passion and this desperation to know God. And various circumstances have brought that about in these different areas around the country. In Kasese in particular, there's a humanistic church that has showed up. And basically, a humanistic church is a group of atheists that are do-gooders and are trying to pull people away from the influence of religion. So they started their own religion. And they've exploded on the scene in Kasese, paying for people's school fees and giving them electricity and clean water and all of these different things. And so many people are flocking to them. And Alphonse's testimony, the leader there, is that there could not have been a perfect time for this project to start up, because many of the Pentecostal brothers and the Anglican brothers and the Baptist brothers and non-denominational brothers are saying, we don't know what we believe. We don't have an answer to these people's words. And so there's just, as Jesus said, the fields are white for the harvest. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing there. Last month, we studied the doctrine of Christ, which was awesome. It was amazing. Just, I got to, for a whole month, focus on who Jesus is and just relish all that he has done for us. We studied his person and his work in depth. And I think for some of these guys, it was the first time ever that they had really considered all that Jesus is and all that he has revealed himself to be in the Word of God. Moving from each of these places is a challenge. And I know that as I've been asked by you all about things that I need prayer for, one of the greatest difficulties is the travel. I drive about 2,000 miles a month to move between these districts. And I can definitely say that there's no better way to reach these brothers as the way that we are doing it. We toyed around with different models for how it is that we could reach them. We thought for a while about establishing a central location for them to all come to. But having been there and having started this project the way that we have, it's God has confirmed time and time again that the way that we're doing it is best. In fact, this model of going out to these brothers once a month and meeting them where they are has actually been adopted by one of the local seminaries. I have some friends who are professors there, and when they heard about what we were doing, they said, that's a great idea. So now they're implementing some of the same strategies, and it's working. It's working in a way that I never imagined that it would. Beyond the trainings that we're holding each month, we're also participating in a radio ministry each week. Pastor Gordon and I have been blessed with the opportunity through a local radio station to meet hundreds of thousands of people, not just in Uganda, but in the surrounding nations that have access to the broadcast. We're teaching through a Christian discipleship series where we're just looking at basic doctrines in the Christian faith. We've looked at the gospel and worship and biblical manhood and womanhood and biblical stewardship and what it means to follow after Christ and the role that the Bible plays in our lives. And weekly, we're able to get on the radio and talk for about an hour. I share in English and he translates into Runyoro. And to reach an audience that we would otherwise have no access to. Most of our listeners are deep, deep in villages, in areas where in many cases there are no churches. We meet people regularly as we're traveling who have heard and say that they tune in weekly and that they have no other place to feast upon the Word of God except through the radio program. And that as well, I had no idea there were so many people that were listening to the show. And so that's a great blessing. One of the neat things is that we've been doing this now for about 2 years, sharing on the radio. And the radio station that we're working with, they've continued to hike the prices on all of the other programs. They continue to raise the rates. But for us, they've given us the same rate since day one. And if they'll call us each week and say, hey, are you going to be able to share this week? Because to them, first of all, the radio management really appreciates the teaching, but also they depend upon the large amount of listeners that tune in each week to continue. And so they're grateful to us, and it's just an amazing blessing to see the favor that God has given us with them to continue to be able to do it at the low cost that we're able. So the radio is an awesome, awesome ministry to be a part of, and a number of people have come to the church and joined the church through the teaching on the radio. We do a time for calling in each Sunday after we share, and never has there ever been anyone that called in defiance to the teachings. Everybody is always like, we've never heard this before. There needs to be more preaching like this. And many people ask, like, this is the situation of my church. What can I do? And so it's an amazing platform to share the gospel and to be a witness to the truth. As I said, we're doing a Christian discipleship series on the radio, but we do it with more of an evangelistic tone, understanding that many of the people that we're sharing with don't know the Lord and have been indoctrinated with false ideas of who Christ is and what the Christian life is all about. So the radio is another ministry that I'm so thankful that we get to be a part of. And God is moving in that in ways that I never imagined. One of the neat things as well that we get to do through our connections with local churches is participate in benevolence projects or development projects. We meet and encounter a lot of desperate need everywhere we go. I'm speaking of physical need. In different districts, you meet families who have lost members to diarrhea because they're ignorant to basic sanitation and public health. People who are struggling with all kinds of diseases because they don't have clean water to drink. And most of the members of our church at Hoima Baptist are day laborers who live, they eat dinner based on what they made that day. Day by day, their earning supplies their need. And so everywhere we go, we're meeting these desperate physical needs. And we have the opportunity through your faithful giving to help meet those needs. As we're meeting the spiritual needs and demonstrating that we love these people dearly, we're also given the opportunity to demonstrate that love through sacrificially looking for ways to assist them. And we're moving slowly with these projects because we don't just want to come in and throw money around. We want to be prudent in the way that we do it. And we want to do it in a way that ensures that it's gospel-centered, that it's supporting the local churches that we're working through, and that it's self-sustaining. It's not going to disappear when we leave. And so we're doing different things in different areas. We didn't want to come in with a sweeping agenda and apply it to each of these areas, but we've come asking ourselves, what's the best thing that we can do in this particular place? And so in Kumi, in the eastern part of the country, they struggle regularly, well, seasonally, with bouts of drought. And these seasons of drought can be devastating. The last time that I was there, just a month ago, they were telling me that you have to buy water from the city. And they have these boreholes that they get their water from. And you can buy relatively clean water at a pretty expensive price based on what these people are making each day. Or you can buy filthy water for half the price. And so most people are constrained to have to buy the filthy water because they can't afford the clean. And so that has all kinds of public health problems, and it's just a devastating thing for these people. And so what we've done in Kumi is we've partnered with Pastor David, who's our overseer in that area, and his local church to set up a water harvesting system, which is a fancy way of saying gutters in a tank. But we've gotten a 4,000 liter tank and a 1,000 liter tank that we've set up. They have iron sheeted roofs, and in a single rainfall, they can fill these 5,000 capacity tanks, and that's enough to provide water for the entire church body through these seasons of drought. And not only that, it enables them an opportunity to share that water with the people around them, the community that they're around. So they've set up a project, and what they're doing, the way that it works is guys travel around on bicycles selling water. And so what they're going to start doing is traveling around on bicycles, the church members, giving water away. And they're going to do that for a foot in the door to share the gospel with their community and to demonstrate their affection for them. Now, in Kumi, one thing that we've tried to do, and with all these projects, we're trying to encourage the people that we're partnering with to take ownership of the project, because it's not something that we're going to be able to have our hand in forever. And so in Kumi, they have just finished raising the money to build the foundation and the case for these water tanks. And so as a church, they were praying that God would provide for these materials. And so they are taking ownership and responsibility for this this project. They've got a committee in their church that's devoted to seeing how the water is distributed and used. And so that's going to be a tremendous blessing to that local church. And it's an opportunity for them to be a blessing to the community around them. Now in Namatumba, if you look at the two stars in the southeast, Namatumba is the one in the south. This is a really impoverished area. It's an area that you go into, and Brett and Scott traveled there with me for a conference once. And even in their more developed areas, there is horrible hygiene, serious malnutrition. And so they're experiencing a number of their own difficulties. And so what we're doing there is a goat project. I read in a book once about some people who bought a certain amount of goats, and what they would do is for every time that a goat gave birth, they would give the first female of the litter, or whatever you would call it, to a person in need. And then they would be under the same agreement that every time that goat gave birth, the first female would be given to a person in need. And so we're partnering with Pastor Godfrey, who's the overseer in that area, to begin this project. And we've already started it. It's beginning. We've gathered materials to make a large goat pen to accommodate the 20 goats that we've got. And the way that it's going to work is every time one gives birth, starting in the local church, he's going to bless someone in his local church with that goat. And what that's going to do is really transform radically these people's lives. Because many of them, they're living by selling, you know, banana fiber mats that they've made by hand and making maybe 35 cents a day. Hardly enough to feed their families two meals maybe a day. And if they have a goat, not only will that provide a source of income as they produce more goats, but it'll also be able to combat the regional problem of malnutrition, because goat's milk is something that's highly recommended by doctors to combat malnutrition. So that, Lord willing, will continue to propagate itself, and it will sustain itself. It doesn't require that we continue to push capital into the project once it begins. And so that not only is going to bless the local church, but once again, it's going to provide Pastor Godfrey the opportunity to serve the community around him. We set up a project proposal and contract, and they're going to be targeting what they call the vulnerable members of society in Namatumba, people who are widows or orphans, to be the recipients of these goats. And Godfrey happens to be, in that region, one of the only people who practices any kind of veterinary medicine. He's not a vet, but he has some skills in veterinary medicine, so that whenever a goat gives birth, naturally, he's the one who's already called. So he's going to be able to follow up with all of these goats that he's giving out, and it will give him an amazing opportunity to share the gospel with the community members that he's able to bless with these goats. In Kiangwali, it's a bit of a different story. Kiangwali is the one by Lake Albert in the central part, all the way on the west. Kiangwali is a refugee settlement, and probably more than anywhere else in the country, these people have suffered and are struggling. Most of them were fleeing the war in the Congo and came to Uganda with absolutely nothing. They're given a small tract of land And they build huts on that land and struggle to survive. They struggle as well with serious malnutrition and many other just simple developmental problems that stem from just basic ignorance. And so in Kiangwali, we're doing a public health education project where the day before I teach the pastors, all of the pastors come together and we just talk about very simple things. I have no medical background, but simple things that you could find out on Google, like what crops need to be planted so that your children are eating the nutrients and getting the nutrients that they need to avoid malnutrition. Or chlorinating your water, boiling it before you drink it to avoid diseases like typhoid and death-causing diarrhea. So there are different things that we're working through. We have a curriculum that's been established that we're working with to teach public health in Kiangwali. And the desire, we're going to be producing some handouts that these pastors can then take back to their churches and they can reproduce in their own churches so that, God willing, they can eradicate cases of malnutrition in their congregations and they can eradicate issues of typhoid and diarrhea and malaria and all kinds of things like that. So we're trying to fashion these benevolence projects to cater to the particular needs of each of these areas. In the northwest, we have an ongoing project with the EEK. We are vigilantly trying to pursue them with the gospel. If you all have kept up with the blog, then you read about the horribly dark spiritual situation in that area right now. We've encountered many difficulties just in the benevolence projects that we're doing there. But primarily, is Ray Sheeler here? No? Okay. Well, Ray Sheeler really helped us out, and we have, through a series of unfortunate events, we have been given a far larger amount of water purifiers than we ever imagined we would get. We thought we might get 20, and we've got almost 70. So our project with the EEK, our foot in the door there, is we're doing work projects for these water purifiers. So we're not just giving them out freely. It's a culture that is in the situation that it is because of idleness and laziness in the culture, among other external difficulties that are outside of their control. But we're trying to cultivate a context of hard work and just the biblical principle that if you do not work, you do not eat. And many groups have come in and thrown stuff at them, and it's done more harm than good. And so what we've done already is a roadwork project so that we can get better access to the people. We had individuals identified who for 2 months worked on a road to lead us into the EEK tribe, which was a tremendous blessing when we finally went. And they worked hard. They got it done. And we distributed those water purifiers. We trained them in how to use them. And just through those trainings, we're given an excellent chance to testify to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And a neat testimony there. There are many things about that are just very difficult, working with an unreached people group. But one awesome testimony from past trips is that there was a boy named Noah that had received a little bit of education, not much, but was able to communicate in simple English. And I'd shared the gospel with him about 2 years ago. And I'd given him a gospel of John. And he came to me just talking about how much he had been appreciating that little gospel of John, and he was asking me if I had brought him a Bible, a whole Bible. And that's the first bit of light and fruit that I have seen from the last 3 years that we've been visiting the EEK. And so I was so encouraged to get to meet him. And the time that I was with him, I was able to sit with him and do some simple discipleship because he doesn't have a church. He doesn't have any brothers and sisters. And so I'm eager to continue that relationship with him. Right now, let me backtrack a little bit. One thing that we're trying to do through the water purifiers with the EEK tribe is just to learn more about the people. So we're conducting surveys with each distribution that we do. And those findings are helping us understand and even, interact with them on a more, realistic footing. But we worked only with men for the first distribution. This time, we're working only with women. And the project that they're doing is they're making beaded jewelry that they're very skilled at making. So they're making this beaded jewelry. We'll be able to then take it and sell it in Jinja. But it's something for them to do in exchange for these water purifiers. So we're going to conduct the survey with them, and we're going to try to see, okay, giving out these things, who's it best to give to, the men or the women? Then we're going to give them to couples who are doing a work project together. So we're working with the Eek tribe and trying to get to know them better and sharing the gospel with them in every way that we can and pursuing them. And I pray that God would raise up someone that could go full time. I wish that I had more time to devote to the Eek tribe, but traveling elsewhere has limited my ability to go there. But God is, I believe, going to move there as well, and already has in the case of Noah. You know, the testimony is that he's going to have a representative from every language, tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And if it's just Noah, he's done an amazing thing. So pray for Noah. Do pray for him. He's on an island, but he's got Christ. So these are the big projects that we're devoted to right now, that we're working in, that are more long-term. And there have been different situations where relief was needed, where there was a dire need. And we have been blessed through your faithful giving to be able to meet some of those dire needs. One of the things that I know that the body here has embraced that I'm so thankful for is the ministry to the orphans, the children, that's going on in Hoima. And I am so thankful for the opportunity to be a part of that. That is another way in which God has moved in a way that far exceeded my imagination, because I don't think anybody was anticipating this need that was just dropped on our doorstep. And so the church, Hoima Baptist Fellowship, has taken responsibility for providing for and raising 11 children who are coming from very horrible situations. All of them have no living relatives that are willing or able to provide for them, and have been kicked to the curb. Some of them encountered physical abuse. Most of them were dealing with serious neglect. The six were found living in a dilapidated hut and stealing food from neighbors to survive, and covered in parasites and all kinds of difficulties. Most of them were not receiving any kind of education. And now I can testify to the fact that they are in a loving home. Jane is their mom, and she loves them dearly and sacrifices herself fully to raise these kids, as any mom does. And she's given herself completely to them and does it with joy. It amazes me. I can't imagine anybody stepping into what she has embraced and not grumbling or complaining at all. Never in my life have I heard her complain about a thing. She's a joyful woman who loves these kids and has been blessed with a partner in this ministry named Mary. Mary is another member of the church who is working with her full time now to help around the house and to keep financial records for the children's home. And she's been a huge blessing to Jane and to the other kids as well. She's leading a Bible study with them each evening. And when you listen to them pray, it's so sweet, because they always pray for at least one person by name. Jane has each of them pray for an individual. And listening to them pray and their humility and their recognition of their situation and the love that has been shown to them by the people at Hoima Baptist and the people here is evident. They have a living testimony to the grace of God through the way that people have sacrificed themselves to give, to be a blessing to them. You hear them praying for other orphans, or the orphans that they don't know that were in a situation like them, that they would also find loving homes where they would be cared for. And they pray for people by name like Brett and Eddie. They pray for people that they've met and other members of the church. And we are praying for them that with all of this gospel influence, they would someday come to know the Lord. A neat thing about the kids is that all of them, except for the two oldest, are performing exceptionally well in school. These are kids that didn't have access to education previously, and most of them are competing with one another to be at the tops of their classes. Christine was number one. Nelson was number two. Even little Sylvia is doing really well in her kindergarten class. And so they're thriving in the environment that, by God's grace and through your giving and the sacrifices of the members at Hoyman Baptist Fellowship, they're able to live in. So that's a joy to be a part of it. I love going over there, and I always find other church members there. Jane and Mary are committed full time, but there's a brother named Brian who is in between his studies, and he goes over there every day to tutor the kids. And he's really fostered this competitive atmosphere academically for them, where whoever is sitting down and doing their homework the fastest and the longest, they win, I guess, the pride. But all of the church members at Hoyman Baptist Fellowship are participating and giving their time, whether it's just coming over and helping wash dishes or help cook or wash clothes or just being with the children, investing in them. It's been really neat to see. One thing that you can pray for with them, though, is the two oldest. We're coming from 10 years, 11 years, 12 years of living very hard lives, living, growing up without parents taking care of them, being treated like the scum of the earth by the surrounding villagers, and being responsible for raising their younger siblings. So they're struggling socially, academically, connecting with Jane and with the other members in the church. You can pray for them that God would make them feel safe, that He would make them feel safe in this home, and that they would be saved, and that through that salvation they would experience the freedom and the joy of being loved by their Heavenly Father. And they're seeing it. They're seeing it. A neat testimony. There are so many stories. My mind is awash with things that I could say. But Justine, who's the girl who was abandoned by her mother when she was very ill, that the most recent girl that they have begun taking care of, she was taken by the police after she had come to the church, just because it's a long story. But she was taken by the police so that the proper procedures could be followed. And they took her for 3 days. And when they took her, she'd only been with Pastor Gordon for a day. And she told the police officer, "I don't want to go back to my home. My mom doesn't love me. She doesn't care about me. She threw me away like a piece of garbage. I want to live with Pastor Gordon. I want to stay with the kids." And so that testimony is just neat, that in that home, these kids are finding love that they've never known before. And it's an amazing thing. The church in Hoyma that I'm a part of, I'm so thankful for. And I don't think that I could do any of what I'm doing if I didn't have the encouragement and the accountability of those brothers and sisters. What time does church end? On Wednesday nights? I forgot. Eight-ish. Okay, thank you. In the church, God is doing a lot. I think we've come through a season where people scoffed at the truth. There's been a number of exoduses from the church. And there have been many obstacles that have been overcome. And now I feel that God is really bringing about a fruitful harvest in the congregation. Pastor Gordon participates in a number of Bible studies in the community throughout the week, in a nursing school. There's a group of women that Jane leads a Bible study with. And we do evangelism on Saturdays, and we have prayer meetings on Monday. And through all of these interactions with the community, a lot of people are getting saved. Through the radio program, people are listening. And even since Pastor Eddie and Pastor Brett came, our congregation is growing numerically. And we're pursuing vigorously their spiritual growth as well. We started a church membership class that I'm blessed to be able to teach on Sunday mornings. And it's covering a whole gamut of things that we didn't necessarily cover in ours. Just to establish a firm foundation for Christian discipleship. Most of them didn't grow up being influenced by Christian ideas. And so, just like with the radio, we're starting from the ground and just building what it means to be a follower of Christ, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's been really neat to see. It's so helpful. I mean, I know it's been good here just to identify, okay, who is it that is binding themselves together in this journey? As sojourners, we're knitting ourselves together through thick and thin, difficulty, conviction, joys. And it's such a blessing to see that coming together in Hoima. Pastor Gordon just finished preaching on the book of Romans and is praying about where we're going to go next. But I have been greatly, greatly encouraged during my time there. Each weekend, though I'm traveling throughout the week, I come back and I get to spend time with those brothers and can truly say that they're my friends. I look forward to going home to Hoima so that I can be with them and be refreshed by them. And then I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to serve in their church as well. Gordon is a dear friend and a faithful brother who is very willing to hold me accountable and pick me up and give me counsel. So that I'm very thankful for my relationship with him and to the church in Hoima. Another neat thing that God is doing in Uganda is through a small project that we are doing that, God willing, will bear much fruit. We're doing translation of a number of different resources, but beginning looking at a inductive Bible study that was written by Paul Washer called The One True God. And we've used it in our trainings through the national conferences in the past in English. And there's such a need for resources in these local languages because very rarely is anything written or published in their local tongue. And so it's a doctrine of God study that we are working to translate into Runyoro, which is the language spoken in Hoima, Lugandan, which is the language spoken in Namatumba, Ateso, which is spoken in Kumi, and Swahili, which is spoken in Kasese. Now, this is a neat project because we're not able to commit, and we wouldn't commit ourselves to fund and finance all of these pastors in all of these areas. We can't commit to them so that they'd be dependent upon us financially for support. But what we can do is provide opportunities for them to do these translations. And so we're paying them in exchange for these translations so that it's generating some income for them. And it's going to give us a resource that we're going to be able to use while we're there and that they're going to be able to use for years to come. Now, most of these translations have really just begun, but the Runyoro translation was begun in September when I arrived, and it's almost done. And I was sitting with Pastor Gordon when I was emailed the 10th chapter of this book in Runyoro. There are a couple brothers who are working together to do it. We're not just doing one translation. Brothers are sitting down and doing the translation alongside of each other and determining what the best word will be for this phrase. And it's a challenging process. You need the gift of tongues to be able to do it. And these guys are very gifted. But I was sitting down with Pastor Gordon, and when he was looking through this document, he said, "Jonathan, I don't think there is any other work in our language like this. I don't think there's ever been anything that's been written in our local language that village people can access to do this kind of study." And if you've never seen The One True God, I would encourage you to look it up. You can get a free copy of it. I can email the PDF file for you. It's a terrific Bible study. Simplistic, but also goes very deep. So we're doing those translation project, and God knows what he's going to do with those resources in the future. But our desire in all of these things is to move in accordance to the will of God and according to his leading. John Cannon said as we were praying before the service, he said it well, that I feel like personally I've just been swept along in what God is doing there. And from the very beginning, it was evident that God had crafted this work in Uganda from beginning to end. The work that he began doing in Dr. Mark and the Missions Council, as we've shaped and reformed the way that we approach missions, trying to return to a biblical model and asking not what is commonly being done, but what is God's word said that should inform the way that we do missions, the way that that has changed our perspective and the way that it's changed our methodology. And it's just been a joy to see, now that we've been able to return to a biblical model, how that works itself out now that we've been able to go full time into a context like Uganda. I'm overwhelmed with the testimonies of the pastors that I've gotten to share life with for the last 9 months. And I look forward to what God is going to continue to do through these trainings. As I said, I thought we might be where we are now, 3 years down the road. But the community and the fellowship and the unity that God is fostering across denominations that are very doctrinally and ideologically opposed to one another is amazing. And we're not being united around some euphoric idea of love or just some, you know, something fluffy without substance. We're coming together and being united around the Word of God. And so we invite anybody to come. Come as long as you will come humbly and as long as you will submit to the Word of God. I'm not coming to them as a Baptist. I don't come flying the Baptist banner. And we welcome different denominations on the condition that the Word of God is our authority. So I'm not going to argue to them from the Baptist faith and message. I'm not going to argue to them from a particular tradition. We're just going to open the Word of God and say, what has God told us? What is it that He has said? And if it means serious repentance, if it means salvation, let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we're seeing it happen. We're seeing it happen in ways that we could never have fathomed. So that in my heart, I want to just say, give thanks to the Lord. And want to make known to you the reality that God is moving. He's moving through your prayers. He's moving through your faithful giving. And He's moving through the sacrifices of all of these men who themselves have given their lives and their ministries to this work. I wanted to, since I've got 5 minutes, I want to give you all some time to ask some questions. But just so that it doesn't go without saying, I'm so thankful for you all, for your commitment to the work that's being done, for your passion for the Lord. And I pray and just want you to know that God is using you. God is using you to reach an unreached people group in northwestern Uganda, to have an impact on these pastors buried deep in these mountainous jungles with the Word of God. He's using you to bless these orphan children who've never known the love of a mother or a father, and now they've been surrounded by the family of God in the church. They're being cared for and raised up. God is using your prayers to help me survive a very serious vehicle accident, to overcome a lot of difficult obstacles that you find in a third world country and dealing with a corrupt government. I don't want to pretend that everything has been blissful and there haven't been major challenges, but through it all, God has been faithful. I think that as we continue to commit our way to the Lord, we can trust in Him that He will act, as Psalm 34 says. And that's my testimony today. God is acting. He's moving. So continue to pray. Please continue to give so that this work can continue. So I want to give you all an opportunity to ask some questions. You can ask anything. So please feel free. That's a very good question. When I got in the accident, when I looked at the car, I thought, this thing's done. And if it was in America, it would have been totaled. But everywhere I went, we had a 700-mile drive back after the accident to get to the place where it could be fixed. And they call the Toyota Helix the indestructible truck. There have been all kinds of tests that they've done on it. It's used by like rebel armies and all these militaries in mountains and stuff because it's a tough truck. It rolled over. Both of the back tires popped off. It was crushed. The engine was fine. And we drove it 700 miles to get to where we needed to be. Even within that, I mean, I could give so many testimonies to God's grace and faithfulness. The tire, the front, we had two spare tires. Both of the back tires popped off. We replaced the two tires with no spares in a truck that really shouldn't have been on the road at all. And the front right tire was leaking air when we started. And we had 700 miles to drive. And miraculously, the tire stopped leaking. And we drove all the way through without difficulty. The truck's holding up very well, though. Everywhere I went, the mechanics that I saw would say, "Oh, it's no problem. Yeah, we can definitely fix that." And even within that, though, it was challenging. We didn't know where we were going to find a shell for the double cabin, the front part of the truck. But a friend of mine found one in Kampala, which is the capital city. And we went and looked at it, and it was this older model of a Toyota Helix, and I came with a mechanic that I knew that was going to be doing the work on the truck, and he was like, "Yeah, I can put that on there." And so he did. And a month later, I was able to drive the truck again. And honestly, it works better and looks better than it did before the accident. So the accident, I mean, let me speak to that for a moment. It was scary. I know that I'm going to blame shift here. I got the tires aligned before I left manually, and the guy that did it did a very poor job, but we were already 2 days late in our journey, so I didn't go back to get it fixed. I was driving straight like this on really bad roads, and so we were driving down a very rough area of the road coming back from the Eek, having already dropped off the water purification equipment. So fortunately, none of that was damaged. And we just hit a really bad part of the road, and the truck overturned. And I remember as it was flipping, I was thinking to myself, "I'm going to die. I know Jesus. It's okay." And then I remember everything. I remember my head hitting the ceiling, the glass hitting my face. I was holding my breath. And then we came to a stop, and I thought, okay, I'm not dead, but surely someone else is. And I was scared, and I was traveling with two brothers from Hoima Baptist Fellowship, Bunya and Brian. And Brian had just taken his seatbelt off and had been thrown into the front part of the truck and thrown back into the back part of the truck. Bunya, who's a really short guy, his side of the truck had been completely crushed. And if he had been just my height, he'd have been dead. And his testimony was that he's grumbled against God for making him so short his entire life, but he was never more thankful for it. He's like, "Now I know why God made me short, so that I wouldn't die at the age of 23. But Bunya and I both, as we were driving, just thought to ourselves, you know, it really puts a lot of things into perspective. I mean, I really felt like I was staring death in the face as we were rolling. And it just reminds you, you know, what you give yourself to and what you sacrifice yourself for. You only got one life to live. And Jesus is worthy of all of it. So it was a valuable thing. God used it in a mighty way, and I trust that he ordained it. I wrote a blog that talks more about it, so I won't preach the whole the whole thing. But thank you for your prayers in that. God preserved me in a miraculous way. Other questions? Yes, Nancy. Yeah. My schedule, the way that it works, the first week of each month, I'm in Hoima. And that's the time that I spend gathering whatever materials we need for that month's work, the benevolence projects and the resources for teaching. And I'll study and read and write for that month's teaching, the entire month's teaching that first week. And one thing that I'm so thankful for is I'm able to do some woodworking during that week as well. And I wanted something that I could do to set an example, like Paul did with the Thessalonian church, because it's a culture that struggles in many cases with idleness and laziness. And just the mentality that I have so little, what can I do at all? So that it paralyzes them. And so I wanted something that I could do to demonstrate that when I'm home, I'm working. And so I've been able to do woodworking, and we've been able to build chicken coops and some goat pens for the projects that we've been participating in. And I've also just been able to build some things for around the house. So that first week I'm in Hoima, and I'm writing for the rest of the month and just serving in the local church there and getting some rest. And then the next week, I travel to Kiangwali, which is the refugee settlement. And I was going to a place called Nakasangola, but we had some difficulties there, some unfaithfulness in the life of the overseer that we were working with there. And so we're not going there anymore. We're still praying for a door back into that community. But I'm just going to Kiangwali now. And so I've been spending more time there than just the two normal days I would be there. So I've been going to Kiangwali for about 3 days. And I'll visit the churches of these pastors and get to meet with them and just talk with them and meet their churches and encourage them. And then from there, all of the pastors in that settlement, not all of them, but those that are committed to the program, gather in Pastor Kamasa, who's the overseer there, in his church. And we do a full day of training for about 6 hours of just going deep, putting our seatbelts on and getting at it. And from there, I go back to Hoima for the weekend, and then I leave early Monday morning to travel east. And in that third week, I teach in Kumi in the east and Namatumba. So I teach in Kumi on Tuesday. I travel on Monday to get there that evening, and I spend time with Pastor David, and we pray with the brothers who have gathered. Some of them come the night before because they have to travel a long distance and couldn't otherwise come. So I will pray with them on that Monday night, and then we'll do the same training that Tuesday. And then I'll travel to Namatumba and do it on Thursday. And then I go back to Hoima for the weekend. And then I go southwest to Kasese. And I've actually been going there for about a week at a time. Because that's where, I mean, it is, it seems to me, I've never seen revival before, so I don't have anything to compare it to, but it seems like that's what's going on there. We're working with, like I said, about 200 pastors in that area alone. One group is meeting in the town, one group is meeting at the base of the mountains, and there are two groups meeting deep in the mountains. And those two groups deep in the mountains are paying for the transport of Pastor Alphonse. Or they were before I could come out there. They were paying for his transport so that he could come out to them and teach. And they were providing for their own food and everything. So I go down to Kasese for a week so that I can try to visit with each of those locations, even if I can't visit all of them. But I will always teach in Kasese town in the location there. And then I go back to Hoima and do it again. A cool thing is that all of these guys know that brothers like them are meeting in different districts. And they know that they're studying the same things. So that the overseers are all communicating together. And within the districts, the brothers are communicating together. And what we'll do each month in each location is take time to pray for the next place I'll be teaching. So the brothers in Kiangwali pray for the brothers in Kumi. In Kumi, they pray for Namatumba. In Namatumba, they pray for Kasese. And that's just been neat because it's really, I mean, I've been really seeing just this remarkable unity that doesn't compromise truth, that insists upon the truth. But men are coming together in humility and saying, Jesus is Lord, and the scriptures are our authority. So we're going to submit to it no matter what. And in that, I get to separate myself and say, like, all right, I'm just like you. What does God say? And he's moving. So that's what the travel looks like. And when I have a month that's 5 weeks long, that's the times that I'm able to travel up to the Eek and be with them for a few days. You can ask anything. Yes. I don't know. Yeah. These guys are committed in these areas to a 12-month program, but already they're saying we need more. And there are people in each of those districts who don't have access to the location where we're training these brothers who are saying, we'd like to be trained also. Or a brother, I didn't say this, but in Kumi, Namatumba, and in Kasese, not in Kiangwali, there are bishops or overseers of denominations of these entire regions that are coming. And they're like, my guy's got to hear this. And so they're making it a requisite for their pastors, the pastors that they're in charge of, that they participate in these trainings. So there is opportunity for moving into other districts as these are able to run on their own. The goal, the desire, is that each of the overseers in these areas would be able to take over fully the trainings and the projects that are going on. So that's why we're doing it all with an eye towards self-sustainability in each of those ways. And already they're all incorporated into the teaching. I'll usually teach four messages and then they'll teach one. There's a big test going on right now because they are doing all of the teaching for the while I'm here. And I'm praying for them and enthusiastic about how it's going to turn out, but it's a test to see, you know, how is this going to continue under their full authority. And I believe that God's in it, so it's not bound to any one man. So I'm excited to see them take the full reins of it. And as they do, we'll be able to move into other areas or to pursue other people in those particular areas. So I don't know. Yes, Eddie. And that's a very good way to say it. Yes, part of what we do, and the awesome thing is that these guys aren't just like, yeah, Jonathan, take my pulpit. That's cool. They want to know, what are you going to talk about? Before you get up and speak, what are you going to say? And so I'll make sure to get there at least the night before, if not the day before, and take time to sit with them and talk through what I'm teaching and how I came about arriving at these conclusions, like the idea that Jesus has a human body and will always have a human body. Like, doctrinally, why do you believe that? Like, where do you see that in the Word of God? And so those, like, working through those things, discussing those things, has been good. We were meant to have a meeting with all of the overseers, kind of something like, not like a retreat, but to bring them all to Hoima again, just to spend time together in the Word and discuss some of the challenges that we're facing and plan for the future. And we'll probably do that the month I get back. Just to see where we are. I would love to be able to do more with them. But I feel like so far the time that I'm able to spend with them is enough. I'd like to have more, but let me return to what you said, because you made that point well. Numerically, we are where I never imagined we would be with the numbers and with the enthusiasm of the pastors and the leadership of the overseers. All of those things I never thought we would be where we are. But the depth for these guys is just beginning. A lot of these pastors, I mean, how to study the Bible was revolutionary for them. The fact that you needed to study for a sermon kind of knocked them on their tails. Basic things, yeah, I mean, it's sad. So a lot of these guys have never even been discipled by anyone. The culture there, coming from a very Pentecostal culture, is just like, You get saved one day, the next day you feel a calling. And so without any kind of discipleship or training, you just start a church. And so a lot of these guys are realizing, whoa, I'm not where I need to be. And there's a lot of growth that needs to happen. But they're at every point. They're saying yes and amen. Issues that we've had a difficult time with in conferences are being quickly devoured and embraced and applied in their churches, which is neat to see. So one neat thing they're doing right now, for the next 2 months, they're reviewing what we've studied the last 6 months. The brothers are, the overseers are teaching a review, and then they're breaking into groups and doing discussing, okay, how are you applying this in your church? What are the challenges that you're facing? And just, it'll provide a context for them to hold each other accountable and to encourage each other and seek counsel. So I think that's a valuable thing we're going to continue to do, to stop and provide those times of review. Yeah, well, some stuff's going to have to change. I can't drive 11 hours straight and skip lunch. So part of the first thing that will change is that, like I said, my travel schedule will vary a bit. I will probably leave on Sunday evenings more to break up the trip when she travels with me. So we'll go and we'll stay the night halfway, and then we'll... I'm getting married, by the way. In case anybody didn't know that. This isn't my girlfriend traveling with me. Yeah, I just wanted to make sure everybody, there might be some people that don't know. She is going to be traveling with me, and we're going to start off with some flexibility in what her, role is going to be as we travel. But, so I'm going to make the traveling easier, not push her so as hard as I might myself. And she is going to be looking through like what she can do. There are opportunities for her to minister to the pastor's wives and do the same basic Christian discipleship that I'll be doing with the pastors or doctrinal studies. She could work with the many children that always gather around, do like miniature VBSs during the day while I'm teaching. She could take over some of the public health education. There are ample opportunities for her. There are many things that she could give herself to. And the good thing is that she's got the freedom to decide as we go. So you can pray for her in that God would really clarify for her exactly what it is that she will be doing there besides being my wife. Taking care of me, which is a full-time job. But I'm looking forward to being with her there. She's a great encouragement to me, and it will definitely be nice to have a helper and a companion to do all of that with me. There were definitely seasons of discouragement and loneliness, but I was thankful for the church in Hoima, because just as you all are to me here, they are my brothers and sisters, and were a rock for me. But through it all, I mean, I don't want it to sound like I was despondent. It's been a joy, and I love what I'm doing. So thank you for giving me the chance. Any other questions? Well, if you have any questions, even weird questions, most disgusting things I've eaten, feel free to ask me. Huh? No, that's just what somebody asked me at the house the other day. I haven't really. There's a tradition. I can answer the question. There's a tradition in a number of these cultures that you give the chicken heart to your visitor. So that's the piece of meat that you get. It doesn't taste too bad. I've gotten enough. Yeah, they cook it. Yeah, oh yeah, you're not just eating the heart. Yeah, yeah. I'm not complaining. Hmm? Yeah. Yeah.
Except for a wife.
I need a wife. Yeah. I mean, there are challenges. Uganda is not America. One of the biggest struggles that I face on a day-to-day basis is dealing with a horribly greedy and corrupt government. At every corner, it seems that those are the obstacles that we're facing. But God has overcome them. We got our NGO certificate. We got our work visa, which are amazing accomplishments. And for some people, take years to get, and we got them in a matter of months. So, yeah, I am very thankful. It's a different life. It's a different life than living here, but I love it. I love it. All right. You are dismissed.